Good morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning. All right, so I want to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about our family. One of the days that's really huge for us each week, or at least one of the days that's really important for us each week, is Saturday. And probably not for the reason that some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, we know it's late. College football is taking place. You love Alabama football. And so, yeah, Saturday's big for you. But that's not what I'm thinking about. Saturday in the Moore house is chore day. Okay? This is when Julie takes all the chores and she lays them out before the kids, and they all just divvy up all the things that have to be done around the house. And one of the big things that has to be done on Saturday is the laundry. Everybody has to bring all their dirty laundry to the washroom, and then what happens at that point is all that laundry has to be separated. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Julie and the kids, they'll have a pile for the darks, and they'll have a pile for the lights, and they'll have a pile for the reds, right? Okay, Julie even likes to have a red pile. And then also, they have a pile that has to be bleached, like towels, socks, that kind of stuff. Now, on occasion, typically I'm working on Saturdays here at the building. Isn't that convenient? But anyway, typically I'm working here most of the day on Saturday, but there are times when Julie and the kids are gone and I have to do my own laundry, and so I'll bring all my clothes in, and the whole separating part really throws me off at times. Right? I mean, Dave, you understand what I'm saying. I mean, there are some things you're like, is that dark or is it light? I mean, it could really go both ways. And then there are some things it's like, okay, is it okay to bleach that? I mean, it's a towel, but it's got colors in it. Can I bleach? And so I go through this whole process of trying to figure out how I'm going to make this separation happen. And then I'll call Julie on the phone wherever she's at. And I'm like, look, you got to tell me where I need to put these certain articles of clothing, because it's very confusing to me at times. And really, I think this ties in to our parable today, because what we're going to see today is not a separation of laundry, but a separation of souls for all eternity. And so if you got your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. If you're just tuning in with us for the first time online, we want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're tuning in. If you're visiting with us for the first time today here at Central, we want to welcome you as well. But here's the deal. If you've missed any of these lessons on the parables, and right now we're in a series on the parables of Jesus. And if you've missed any of the lessons on the parables that we've talked about so far, you can go back and you can listen to any of these parables off of our podcast, or you can go to our webpage, whcentral.church, and you can watch any of these lessons that you'd like anytime that you would like. So I want to encourage you to do that if you've missed any of these parables so far. Now, some of you may be asking this morning, those of you who are visiting with us, what exactly is a parable? And as we've said from the very beginning, a parable is a simple word picture or story that contains a profound spiritual lesson. Jesus told parables. He loved to use parables and stories. In fact, one third, we said, of his teaching and preaching was done through these parables or stories. And he didn't just do it to entertain people, to make people laugh. He didn't do it just to grab people's attention. But as we've said from the very beginning, Jesus told these parables to change lives. And so keeping all that at the forefront of your mind, let's look at our next parable. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left hand. Okay, so let's stop right there. And I want you to notice that Jesus is talking about something that we like to refer to as the judgment day. It's that moment when Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, He comes back and He sits on His throne surrounded by angels, and He gathers all the nations, all the people of the world before Him. And then in this parable, in this story, He uses this parable language. He gives us this word picture as He talks about separating all these people. He uses this image or this picture of a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Now, this imagery during this particular day and time would have really resonated with the people, because during that day and time, there were shepherds. And it was not uncommon for shepherds to have both sheep and goats in their flocks. And so during the day, they would herd their sheep and their goats together. But as night approached, what they say is that shepherds would actually separate the sheep and the goats because the goats had to stay warmer at night. But for whatever reason, for the separation, the people would also understand that a shepherd, any good shepherd, has an intimate knowledge of his flock. And so this would have been something very easy for him to do. Jesus talks about this in another parable, describing Himself in John chapter 10, verse 14. He refers to Himself as the good shepherd. And what does He say about Himself? He says, "I what, church? I know my sheep." Any good shepherd knows their sheep. Any good shepherd knows their flock. And so this separation of the sheep and the goats would have been very, very simple for a good shepherd. It wouldn't have been as complicated as separating laundry. But He would send the sheep one way and the goats another way. And in this parable, this separation that's taking place, this imagery that Jesus is giving, is actually referring to the separation that takes place with all mankind on the day of judgment. All the people of the world would be put on one side or the other. And then once that happens, the king makes some statements. And so if you will now, go ahead and look at verse 34. And I'm not going to be able to put this up on the screen. This is kind of a lengthier reading than I typically read. But I really think we need to really hear everything that Jesus has to say here. Again, remember, the nations have been separated, some on the right, some on the left, like the goats and the sheep. And this is what He says. "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me.' Then the king will say to those on the left..." Some of you made a poor choice in where you sat this morning. I'm sorry. says to those on the left, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And so again, Jesus uses this imagery of sheep and goats being separated. The sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand. And the sheep represent those who are blessed and those who are invited into the kingdom of God. And the goats represent those who are cursed and are not invited into the kingdom of God. And those who will experience eternal punishment. In other words, Jesus draws a line. And he puts some of the people on one side, and he puts the other people on the other side. And some of those people are eternally blessed, and some of those people are eternally cursed. And the distinction that he gives probably raises some questions in our minds, right? I mean, as you read this, it's like Jesus is relating what they did as the reason for why these people were either blessed or whether they were cursed. And it causes you, it did me, to kind of scratch your head and say, wait a second, I thought we couldn't earn our salvation. I thought we couldn't work hard enough. I thought we couldn't do enough to earn our salvation into the kingdom of God. And that's true. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Notice what Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God saved you by His white church, said out loud. His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the white church, for the good things that we have done, so no one can boast about it. In other words, there's nothing we can do, no human work of obedience or righteousness that would earn us our invitation into the kingdom of God. And so you look at this and you scratch your head and you go, well, then why is Jesus painting this picture? Well, what I want you to notice in this parable is that the sheep, those who are blessed by the Father, those who are invited into the kingdom, have no concept of earning the invitation from the King into the kingdom. I mean, look back to their response. The King comes to them and He talks about all that they had done, and they look at the King and they respond by saying, "When did we do this?" In other words, they don't have the mindset that somehow I've got to do enough. I've got to be good enough to earn the invitation into the kingdom. And so I would argue, as Christians, we serve because we understand grace. Right? We don't serve to earn our way into heaven. We don't serve to cancel any type of debt before God. We serve because Jesus saved us and He changed us. And here's the deal, having been changed by the King, man, now we live in such a way that we have been marked by the kingdom. To where people look at us and they say, man, there's something different about them. There's a follower of Jesus. And this is a very important distinction. I know there may be some other questions about this text, but let's set those questions aside and let's focus this morning on some things that we can agree upon. And here's the first. Here's what Jesus shows us in this parable, and the first one has to do with us, and that's this: save people, serve people. It's just that simple. Now, I'm not saying that because we serve, we are saved. That is not the order. We are saved, and so we live a life of service. And you go back and you look at this parable, and you look at the blessed, you look at the sheep, and you look at their service. Some of the things that the king mentions here in this parable, he talks about how they fed people who were hungry. He talks about how they gave, you know, someone a drink who was thirsty. He talks about those who go and visit those who are in prison and clothe those who had nothing to wear. I mean, as you look at this parable, the king brings up these things that really aren't extravagant works, right? But simple acts of service that mark anyone who's a part of God's kingdom. Listen, being a follower of Christ means living a life of service. I mean, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be like Jesus. And well, look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I mean, this is Jesus Himself. This is the King. This is the Son of God. And He comes to this earth. And this is what He says about Himself. For even the Son of Man came not to what, church? To be served, but to what? But to serve others. Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, didn't come to be served, but He came to serve others. Which changes, or should change, what it means for us to be a part of His kingdom. Which should change what it means to be a part of a local church, a Christian community like this. And I bring this up because so oftentimes people will come in and we'll welcome them to Central, and the first thing they'll tell us is, hey, we're just church shopping. You know, what do you have for our kids? Or we're just church shopping. You know, I need you to tell me. I need to know what you have for me and my spouse. In other words, in our minds at times, we're tempted to think that being a part of the kingdom means being served. And that's not what we see in Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so being a follower of Jesus means that we look to serve others. Because when we get that backwards, every single time, this is what will happen. People will come in and they'll say, what do you have for my kids? What do you have for me and my spouse? Oh, you don't have anything to serve me and my family? Well, guess what? We'll just go to the church right down the street. They'll serve us. And that's not what being a part of the kingdom is about. When we begin to think like that, we have totally missed the point of who we are to be as followers of Christ. And then typically after a lesson like this, I have people who will come up to me and say, well, Slate, your lesson convicted me, but, you know, I don't know where I can serve. Look around. I mean, especially right now, there's so many opportunities to serve other people. I mean, I guarantee you right now, there is someone that you work with, or there is someone who lives in your neighborhood that is either been sick or lost a loved one or just had a baby. Something is going on in their life, and there is this opportunity for you to serve, to do something for that individual, to show the love of Jesus. I mean, just taking a meal to them. Just being there and saying, listen, can we say a prayer with you? Or saying, hey, do you mind if we mow your yard for you? Or do you mind if we pull some weeds in your flower bed for you? You know, what can we do to make your burden lighter? There's probably someone in your neighborhood right now who is older, or maybe they have health issues, and with all the coronavirus stuff going on, they're scared to get out of their house. Great opportunity for you to knock on the door, call them on your phone and say, "Hey, I'm at the grocery. Can I pick up some groceries for you?" There's so many opportunities. What would happen if we look to serve others instead of looking to be served? I want to brag on Luke and our teenagers back in June. Luke got the teens together for a service project, and they went out and they bought some donuts and some coffee. Again, nothing extravagant, but they went down to the fire station and they gave that stuff to the firemen there. And one of my buddies who works at the fire station here in our community, he immediately sent me this text: "Thank you so much. We don't get much appreciation, and obviously we don't do it for that, but thank you guys so much. It truly," listen to this last part, "it truly shows that God is there even in horrible times. We just have to look for it." I love that last part, because do you see what happens when we get out in our community and we serve others? God gets the glory. Right? I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 5, and that's the intent. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 15 through 16, "Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your white church, your good deeds, shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You see, as we're the hands and the feet of Jesus, people give glory to God. And that's who deserves the glory. But on the flip side of that, when we become self-serving, we miss out on what it means to impact our community and to leave a true legacy for Christ. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Well, Slay, I would love to help other people, but I just don't have the money." Go back to the parable. One of the things I love about this parable, again, the things that's mentioned here, they're not extravagant. And a lot of these things don't even require money, right? Here's someone who goes and visits someone who's in prison or sick. How much does that cost? And he talks about giving a drink of water. What does that cost? And he goes through several of these things that really just don't require a lot of money, but require a lot of us. And what I mean by that is it just simply requires our presence. Our time, our energy. And here's the thing, when we give our time and our energy and our presence, let me tell you something, it reveals the love of God and it changes lives. I'm going to use Edna, and I asked Edna this morning if she'd let me tell this story, but Wednesday night, Edna and I were talking, and I was asking her how she was feeling because she'd been sick a couple of weeks back, and Edna said, "Oh, I'm feeling better, you know, still been a little weak," but she said, "Let me tell you what some of the ladies here at church did for me." And I'm not going to mention all the names because inevitably I will leave someone out. But she says, "There was a group of ladies who came to my house and they gave me gifts, but she said they prayed for me and they even sang to me." And she said, as they began to sing, she said, "I just began to sob." And this is what she said, "Because no one has ever done anything like that for me before." Isn't that awesome? You know, you just, brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, being able to serve others, it makes a huge difference. It made a huge difference in the life of Edna. She looked at me and she said, "I will never forget that as long as I live." We got to move on. Let's look at verse 26. I left this out. There's this separation between the sheep and the goats, and it says, and they, That's the goats will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, will go into eternal life. You look at this story, and really, to be honest, it's very simple, right? But here's the deal. The stakes couldn't be higher. Listen, guys, hell is a real place. And so is heaven. And in this parable, Jesus, the Son of God, is giving us a clear indication that there will be a day and a time where people will be divided and they will go to one of these two places. Heaven being a place of eternal blessing, hell being a place of eternal torment and punishment. And not just for a time, but for all time. And here's the deal, if we really believe that, and if we really believe that Jesus has saved us from that eternal punishment, it should motivate us to share in this life of service. And not just to share in this life of service by clothing people and feeding people and visiting people, but also sharing our faith with people about Jesus. Sharing with them the good news. Which really leads us to our second point. And this one's about Jesus. And that is judgment and mercy happen through Jesus. In this story, Jesus is pictured as the king who comes with the angels in heaven to administer not only mercy, but also judgment. And some of you may be thinking, whoa, 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 I'm confused because I've always been told Jesus is not the judge, right? I mean, you look at John chapter 3, and it says in verses 16 through 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to what, church? To judge the world, but to save the world through Him. And that's right. When Jesus came the first time, He didn't come to judge. He came to save. But here in Matthew chapter 25, we see that Jesus is going to return. He's coming back. And before all the nations, Jesus is not only going to distribute mercy, He's going to distribute judgment. And so oftentimes we want to separate these two. And if we're not careful, we can buy into this idea that Jesus is all mercy and He's all acceptance and He's all love and He's all forgiveness. And while all those things do encompass Jesus, He's also the judge. He is a ruling king, and He has all authority to cast judgment. In fact, when you get over into chapter 5 of the book of John, it says in John 5, verse 22, and this is Jesus speaking, the Father judges no one. Instead, He has given the Son absolute, what, church? Absolute authority to judge. But if we buy into this idea that Jesus is all acceptance, and really, we've missed what we've seen in several of the parables that we've looked at so far, right? I mean, we started in week one by talking about the four different soils. Three of them were bad, and one of them was good. In other words, Jesus draws this line in the sand, right? And then we also looked at this parable of the vineyard workers, where you had these vineyard workers, some of them felt entitled and they had to be humbled. And then there were these other vineyard workers who were humble and they were shown mercy. And so again, Jesus draws this line in the sand. And then last week we looked at this parable of the father who goes to his sons with the same request. He says, I want you to go out and work in my vineyard. And one of the sons obeys and the other son disobeys. Jesus, again, drawing this line in the sand. And then in our parable today, He talks about the sheep and the goats. And He, again, draws this line. Jesus has all authority to draw that line in the sand. To say, if you have not believed in me, if you have not given your life to me, then you will be rejected. And listen to me this morning. I'm not trying to play scare tactics. Okay, I really don't believe in that. But Jesus is very clear in this parable. He's also very clear about the fact that we have no idea about the day or the hour of when this judgment is going to take place. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. In other words, what I'm saying to you this morning is I can't guarantee you the next hour. I can't guarantee you the next day, the next week, the next year, the next decade. I can't guarantee you that all your hopes and dreams are all going to come to fruition. But what I can guarantee you this morning is that the King is going to return. And when he returns, he will divide the nations. But here's the good news. The King is not only our judge, but our King, Jesus, also took the punishment of the judge. Going back to that parable that I told you in the beginning, about Jesus being the shepherd and us being the sheep. This is what Jesus says of himself in John 10, 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what, church? He sacrifices his life for his sheep. Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And so he had no reason to be cursed or rejected. He had every reason to be accepted and blessed. But instead, he faced a cross. And he faced persecution. And he faced scorn. And even separation from his Father on the cross. And so when he judges, he's not someone who hasn't already faced that judgment. But not only that, because of his perfect life, when he rewards those who do not deserve it, and he invites those into his kingdom that do not deserve it and calls them blessed, it is because he attributes his perfect life to their imperfect life. And that should affect the way we live every day until eternity. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to live for Jesus because he lived and died for me. And so gut check this morning as we close out, does this describe our life? Are we living for Jesus? Are we serving Jesus? If not, we need to repent. We need to turn away from that. We need to turn to him. We need to be more like him who came to serve and not be served. Because saved people serve people. And that's why we're here. We're going to go ahead and we're going to partake the Lord's Supper this morning. David Barton's going to be in charge of that. He's going to kind of direct our thoughts as he reads a scripture for us this morning. We're also going to sing a song and partake of the Lord's Supper together. But keep that at the forefront of your mind this morning. As you go out this week, that's the beauty of coming together at the beginning of the week, because we can come together and we can focus on Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and that just motivates us to be everything we need to be as we walk out of these doors and enter into the world.